What a time of praise and worship. Anybody got a big raising amen to the Lord for that time of praise and worship? Man, He is the focus of our attention, but God literally used instruments. And I'm not talking about these things. I'm talking about human beings to lead us into the presence of God. That was absolutely amazing. Thank you so much for joining us here as we worship our Lord together. Thank you for joining us in something brand new. And before you have preconceived expectations of where this series might go, you might as well throw them out. Because I've had expectations where I wanted it to go, and then God says, I got better plans. So that's going to start tonight, and it's just going to continue on over the next several weeks. So whether you're here joining us online, thank you so much for that. I just kind of start off, you can raise your hand if you want to. Anybody here ever been in love? Fallen in love? I'm not going any further than that. You know, want to be in love? You might know what love feels like? I think all of us can say yes, we understand. I see a little child's hand in the back. That is so awesome. To see a little kid going, yes, I do know what it means to be in love. Hello, son. I knew who it was. Don't you love that? I love that kid. For those of you at home who may not be able to hear that, he said, I'm your biggest fan. And yes, I believe that to be true, young man. Let me tell you a story. Let me tell you a story about love. A young man, true story, is kind of fun. And I've really kind of marinated on this. A young man went to his father at breakfast and said, Dad, I'm going to get married. And the father responded, how do you know you're ready to get married? And the young man said, Dad, I'm in love. You know what the next question is going to be? Son, how do you know that you're in love? And as honest as this young man could say, this is the exact word he says, Dad, last night as I was kissing my girlfriend goodnight, her dog bit me, and I didn't even feel the pain until I got home. So young men and women out here, I've really thought, all week long I've thought about this story. And finally I've come down and thought about this. If the feelings of love, if the feelings that of being in love, and I call that being smitten, can overwhelm the pain of being bitten, you're in love. How about that? Think about that. Man, I have fun with that all week long going, how do I do this story? A lot of fun. Well, there's a lot of ways to look at love. We're going to do it all throughout this series. Everyone, I'm going to use a superlative. I believe everyone wants to be in love. We want to be loved. We want to love someone else. Whether it be a romantic love, love of family, love of friends. And there's a lot of ways to look at love. C.S. Lewis, for anybody who's ever read anything by him, he can get really deep. So I'm going to give you a quote that I've been through like 50 times, and I still get something out of every time I go through it. It is really deep, but I put it on here anyway. It's like five slides worth. I'll send it to you later, but hang in there with me. I'm going to go deep, and then I got to come back up because I can't stay this low. Being in love, C.S. Lewis says, is a good thing, but it's not the best thing. There are many things below it, but there are also things above it. You cannot make it the basis of a whole life. It is a noble feeling, but it's still a feeling. Now, no feeling can be relied on to last in its full intensity or even to last at all. In fact, the state of being in love usually does not last. But of course, ceasing to be in love need not mean ceasing to love. Love is a deep unity, maintained by the will and deliberately strengthened by habit. Reinforced, I love this, reinforced by the grace which both partners ask and receive from God. They can retain this love even when each would easily, if they allowed themselves, be in love with someone else. Being in love first moved them to promise fidelity. This quieter love enables them to keep their promise. It is on this love, hear me, it is on this love that the engine of marriage is run. Being in love was the explosion that started it. I'll leave that last sentence up there for a moment. It is on this love that the engine of marriage is run. Being in love, what we like to talk about, Valentine's Day, 7 days away. Being in love was the explosion that started it. Now, the Bible has a whole lot to say about love. We're going to look at different kinds of that as we walk throughout this series together. But I thought the heart and the theme of this book that I hold right here, for myself, my understanding, is love. expressly expressed by that special and sacrificial love for humankind that Jesus Christ displayed when he came to earth. I realize it's the revelation of love that makes love for one another possible. It's this expression, Jesus coming. Why are we here? John wrote these words later in his life in 1 John. He said this, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God." Okay, we'll get that. "Whoever does not love," convicting, "does not know God, because God is what? He's love." This is how God showed his love among us. I just mentioned a moment ago. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sin. Dear friends, since God so loved us, here's the motivational force. How do we love other people? Since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is what? Made complete in us. Made complete. I want to point out the foundation of this life we walk in by faith in Jesus Christ is the foundation of love. God's love for us. Not first your love for anybody else, not even first my love for God. It's his love for us. And that's why I started thinking, what is this life that I'm walking through? What are you walking through? Those of you at home with me right now, what are we walking through? This eternal life. You profess faith in Jesus Christ. We're walking in eternal life now. But it's an eternal life that begins with learning how to love God and other people imperfectly in this world, and we will be imperfect at it. Because for all eternity, we will learn to love him perfectly as we are perfectly loved. We just have to start now. And so I started thinking, God, how do I prioritize love? We think, well, it's February. We should be talking about this. Going a whole different direction today. I've been asking myself the question, how do you prioritize it? Valentine's Day, Hallmark cards, Hallmark movies, everybody's going to be talking about it. How do you prioritize it? I found myself in Mark chapter 12, verse 28 to 34. If you have your Bibles, phones, apps, turn them on. Be well worth looking at. Because Jesus is going to explain the priority of love. Now, you don't have to put it on the screen yet. I want to give a little bit of context for this, okay? Because it's really important. The religious leaders of Israel, particularly the Sadducees, that this was a sect of Israel. These guys, they don't believe in the resurrection. I mean, they got a lot of power. And as I started reading this, I go, oh my gosh, you know, we kind of look at our national government, how it's organized today. If you really were to break down Israel's government, if you want to, this would kind of like be the legislative branch, the Sadducees. The Sadducees themselves, now I want to say, this is context of Mark chapter 12. If you don't get this context, you really don't understand what Jesus is talking about when he talks about love. Because the Sadducees, when they're coming into Mark chapter 12, the Sadducees are absolutely outraged because Jesus has assaulted their temple. I mean, he has gone in and flipped over tables and with the whip driven out the money changers. And they are absolutely offended. And then on the other side, we get a group of people called the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin, if you want to look at America's foreign government, would kind of be the judicial branch. Because you had the lesser Sanhedrin, you had the greater Sanhedrin. It's kind of like you got federal court and United States Supreme Court. I mean, there's levels in the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin, they're upset at Jesus too. Because they're infuriated as assaults on their doctrine and their religious systems. And they were upset because Jesus was so popular with the people. So the Sanhedrin, they were desperate to end Jesus' threat against their influence and power. So they kept their best efforts up over and over and over again to discredit him in the eyes of the people. I mean, there's so many parallels when I start reading the saying, it just blows my mind. But the problem was they just don't want to discredit Jesus. They want to eradicate him. They want to eliminate him, to smear him, to silence him, censor him, whatever word you want to use in modern day context. Now remember, it's this context in which Jesus is about to teach on how we're to prioritize love. Understand, Jesus is about ready to teach on how to prioritize love with a group of people that are salivating for his downfall. So in Mark chapter 12, the Sanhedrin, the Herodians, Pharisees, Sadducees, they're all working together to set traps for Jesus. If you read all of Mark chapter 12, we're not going to do that today. There's basically three sets of traps, all unique, specific questions. We're not going to go through them all. The Pharisees and the Herodians try the first, Sadducees and Herodians try the first time, Jesus Christ blows it away. Next one, the Pharisees and the Sadducees try it, blows them away. We're only going to look at the third question. It's in this context that Jesus talks about love. Look what he said. Verse 28. One of the teachers of the law, remember, this is his third attempt. One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked them, of all the commandments, which is the most important? Now, if you think to yourself this was just some innocuous question, just innocent, there was nothing innocent about it. They were looking to trip Jesus up. He knows this, but understand something. The Pharisees believed that the message of love that Jesus was preaching was wrong. They didn't like it. They believed it stood in direct contradiction to the law of Moses. And so the Pharisees and Sadducees, understand, they had come into agreement. They didn't like each other. These people didn't agree on much of anything because they didn't really believe that, if they didn't even really agree among the groups about which parts of the Old Testament text were, you know, right and correct or inspired scripture. But here's what they did believe in. They believed that the first five books of the Bible were inspired word of God. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, the Pentateuch, law of Moses. They agreed on that. They asked this question intentionally because what they wanted to see was Jesus. Is Jesus going to give an answer to that question outside of those five books? Because if he did that, he's going to elevate himself over Moses and the people would turn against him. It was intentional. And Jesus knows it. So how does he answer? Jesus responds. The most important one, answered Jesus, is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. They failed again. How could Jesus keep doing this? What did Jesus just answer with? What is this called? Anybody know? You want to share it with me? What's the word for it? I hear it. Shema. It's the Shema. Spoken by Moses to the people of Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 6, it calls for people to be put their faith in the love of God above all else. Understand where this came from. You think, okay, I know that. I've quoted it. I learned it in Sunday school maybe years ago. When the Shema was revealed to Moses, Moses was about 120 years old. He was about ready to step aside and somebody else was going to lead a brand new generation into the promised land. He wasn't going to lead them. But he was going to teach them. At that moment, God had given them the law of the Shema to give to this brand new group of people so that they could claim the promise that God had given to their parents years earlier. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, because they were about ready to receive the promise. And as I thought about that, I paused. And I'll pause to get it in. I'm going to ask you a question. I ask you at home as well. Those of you in orange, I ask you this. What promise of the Lord are you waiting to take hold of? What promise of God is he asking you to take hold of today? Which one is out there waiting for you to claim in Jesus' name, but you're never going to claim it, you're never going to walk in that destiny until you learn to prioritize love? That's what he was saying to the people of Israel. That's what he's asking of you and me today. See, Moses knew something, Jesus knew something, that will be times when we don't feel close to God. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but maybe some of you are here, maybe some of you at home right now, I don't feel close to God. Maybe you've allowed that busyness in your life, I know all about it, to keep you from the intimate interaction with God in prayer. Maybe you've allowed those relational conflicts that have to keep your mind so absorbed that you have no emotional memory or no room in your mind to marinate on his counsel. But we must remember that the love for God encompasses more than our emotions. It's even more than an act of the will. Because God said this. Jesus said the words, love the Lord your God. And I stopped, okay, we'll go back and study it. What did he mean? What can I learn from it? And realize the word love is translated from the Greek verb agapeo. I think I've heard that word before. I realize that agapeo is an intelligent love. It's a love of the will, love of the purpose, love of choice, love of sacrifice, love of obedience. It's not phileo love. It's not the brotherly love. Remember Philadelphia? You know, we're all one family. We all love each other until we don't. It's something so much bigger than that. The love we display as believers is an agape love that's based on who he is, not how I feel about you. And I've really had to stop and think about that. I said, you know, can you imagine? Can you imagine in your life, as I'm trying to imagine in mine as I'm typing these words, can you imagine displaying a love for God and for others that originates not from the flesh or simply an affinity for someone else's political post? Oh, yeah, I like that. I like you because I like what you wrote. Could you imagine that we have a love for other people that go beyond simply what they believe or what they do? But it's a love that is generated from a place where I recognize that God loves me unconditionally and I have a love I can give that's not of the flesh, but it's of him. What do I do with that? Some people say, well, Mark, I don't feel like it. I really don't feel like loving people right now. I say, okay, because I'm just empty. This is part of the message where God got my attention. I don't think I ever have an excuse not to love somebody. And here's the way God showed it to me, just me personally. I said, Mark, you better take an inventory of your love tanks. Hear the S? Most of us feel like we have a love tank, and when it's empty, I got nothing left to give. But the Lord said through the Shema, love the Lord your God with what? All your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. I got 4 love tanks, and so do you. And God just opened my eyes. Because look at this. I put it this way. What was it? For the Hebrew, the heart was the core of your identity. It's the source of all your thoughts, your words, your actions. You add your soul into it, that's your emotions, how I feel. Maybe that one's down, but your mind embraces your will, your intentions, your purposes. Then your strength refers to the physical energy and functions. And I thought long and hard about these 4 tanks, that one of them may be down. You know what? I may just not like what you say. I might not like what you post. But if Christ gives me the ability, in my soul I can love you, in my mind I can love you. I may not like what you stand for, but God, if you give me the capacity, I'm going to serve you out of the love that Christ has given me because that's what he asked me to do. I've got 4 love tanks. One of them may be dry in any given moment. Doesn't mean the other 3 have to be. It's a real conviction for me as I began walking through these words. Lord, there's something you want to do in us. God's love showered on us that we get to marinate in. I realize that the love that we get to show other people is an intelligent love. It's an emotional love. It's a willing love. It's an active love. That's the love of God that is showed in Christ. What we show our family, our spouses, our kids, the world, it can't be that flimsy affinity that we have for people. Just because I like what you wrote, I like what you stand for. Yeah, that's the easy time. That's a phileo, great, brotherly love. But our culture is full of so much dichotomy and hatred and discord and things that I just hate. And yet Christ calls us to love. But understand, the world will simply say, Mark, you need to accept me for who I am, accept what I do. That's the only way to love me. I'm saying, oh, no. The mind is a capacity, it's a tank. Therefore, if I'm going to love you, I'm going to love you the truth. That's an intellectual love. I can love you while speaking the truth to you. But although I may not like what you're doing, but if God has given me a soul and that soul is full of love, then I may not like what you're doing, but Lord, you're going to give me empathy for that person and the situation in which they find themselves or the perspective in which they view life. God, help me to understand that person so I simply won't judge them, that I'm willing to walk alongside them. Lord, I need that. And I think the church today needs that too. A love of the will, a love of the strength. You know what? forget you type feeling. Where God says, wait a minute, Mark, you've given me strength in my body. I can serve that person, even if I don't agree with them. To show them the love of Christ that is not in my flesh, but is in me, and I can show it to them. So I started processing this week. It's been a challenging message to think how to get this started. Although, what do you do for those people that lash out, who speak out, and act out? How do you respond to them? Look what Mark said. Look what Jesus said in Mark 12. Jesus said, wait, it's not just the first part of the Shema. He said the second is this, love your neighbor as you love yourself. There's no commandment greater than these. Immediately I thought about 1 John 4. I went back to John. Look what he said. Whoever claims to love God yet hates. Remember, you got four love tanks. Hates his brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother or sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. It's deeply convicting as I start this series. Because the Lord's point for me was that we can have that same love to care for our neighbors, strangers, enemies that we possess for God and ourselves because it's His love in us. Right now as a staff, just be honest, I changed some things up for the staff and we're working through, it's an older study by John Maxwell. You don't have to put the quotes up, they did, it's okay. I'm going to say it anyway, even though you're reading what's on the screen. I started this study, Winning with People. It's an older book he wrote for a reason. Because I believe right now that if you, as a Christian, have conservative views and you stand wholeheartedly on this word, I won't say you're in the minority, but the way our media is working, they're making you feel like the minority. And with political things and mask or no mask, and trying to be a minister in the midst of all this, I find myself more and more in lose-lose encounters with people, believers and unbelievers alike, where there is nothing I can do that will satisfy all, where you can feel like you win. So I looked at the staff and says, I'm learning from Scripture, and can we learn from John Maxwell, what it means to win with people, even in situations where you feel like you lost. And that's what we're doing right now. John Maxwell had two quotes in one of his first studies, and he said this, I learned a long time ago that I can't control the actions and reactions of others. But if I understand people correctly, and I think, and I have good people skills, I can control mine. I can't determine how they feel about me, but I can determine how I feel about them. And then he said this phrase, which he said, I have no enemies. Now understand, anybody in leadership, you got enemies, period. But he stands on this, I have no enemies. And so people ask him, how do you say that? This was his answer. This is what I took away, and I won't forget it. How you treat me, that's your choice. How I treat you, that's my choice. If you don't like me, that's your choice. I still choose to like you. I have no enemy. I thought there's a lot of things I can learn there. We love our neighbor as we love ourselves. Let's be honest. For the most part, the majority of us, we really like ourselves. If we're hungry, we do what? We eat. If we're cold, we get clothing on. Go on down the line. We don't usually deprive ourselves of the necessities of life, generally speaking, because we care for our bodies and our minds. When I think about prioritizing love, this is what comes to mind. If we profess faith in Christ, it's almost like God was saying, trying to say to me, he's still trying to say to me, I hope he's trying to say it to you through me and maybe those of you at home as well. If we profess faith in Jesus Christ, Jesus is saying, look, I am your capacity to love your neighbors as you love yourself. You simply don't have it in you. And honestly, as much as we'd like to caveat and say, well, I like this group of people, but this group of people, I like this administration, but this administration, you can go on down the line. Jesus didn't make any specifications about our neighbors, how we would love our neighbors. He said, love your neighbors if they're different ethnicities, different religions, different sexual orientations, different political standings, all these things. It sounds like a politician when I say that because they have to ramble it all together and make sure they don't leave anybody out. But as I'm typing those words, I think to myself, but there's no qualification for the love of God except the agape love of God is an intelligent love. What does that mean? It means it speaks truth as I am loving you. It thinks as I'm loving you. It wills myself to love a group of people or an entity of people or an administration that I may not like. It wills myself to say, I will love you and pray for you even if I disagree with you. That is not coming from the flesh. It is coming from the Lord himself. So how do we prioritize this love of God when we're feeling the love tank so empty? And to be honest, I said to the staff a couple days ago, I said, you know, my flesh, if there was any such thing as a love flesh tank, mine is completely bone dry. Honestly, right now, when I see things on TV, I see things that are, honestly, for me, an administration that's destroying America, loving things that are biblically reprehensible or whatever that word is, keep thinking right now, awful, I get angry. And I'm desperately crying out for the love of Christ to fill those four tanks in my spirit. That I will pray for individuals I disagree with. That I will love on people and speak intellectual truth in love to people that I stand on a different side with. But God, I will love them nonetheless. And I've said to myself, I'm saying to you, that does not come from the flesh. God has given us four love tanks. And I ask you to take inventory right now. Which of those tanks in your life are bone dry? Which of ones are really good and full? And ask God to fill every single one of them. Right now, I'm going to turn this over to campus pastor in Orange right now, and you can take it from here. Because when Jesus finished these words, I close up here. This is what Scripture said. Go ahead and put it up. Verse 32. Jesus responds, and the guy says, "Well said, teacher," the man replied. "You are right." I mean, this guy like agreed with Jesus. I mean, he might have been trying to go around him, coax him into a mistake, but he actually agreed with Jesus. Well said, teacher, the man replied. "You are right in saying that God is one and there is no other but him. To love him with all your heart, with all your understanding, with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifice." This was the guy asking the question who was setting him up. And Jesus responds, when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." Imagine. And from then on, no one dared ask him any more questions. I thought a lot about that, but I close it this way. How far are you from the kingdom of God? I can't answer that for any person in here. What questions do you have that you need to ask the Lord? And my question is, where are you asking them? Do you have a place? Do you have a friend? Do you have a mentor? Do you have a group of people to say, "I've got questions"? I'm not trying to make anybody upset. I'm not trying to play devil's advocate. I've got serious questions about doctrine or gospel or theology, and I need help. This guy, actually, I pray that the way this young man, I'm saying young, we don't know from Scripture if he was young or not, so I shouldn't have said that. I pray that this individual responds differently than the rich young ruler, who also got the truth from Jesus but walked away. I pray this guy doesn't walk away, but walks towards the Lord. And so I simply ask you to consider this. Go ahead and put this image up. That one. Our life group started just this week in February. We have 26 life groups going right now. It's amazing. Even in COVID, 26. We have a virtual life group, virtual only as well. I think 16 or 15 of them still have places for individuals. My question is, if you aren't in one, where are you asking the hard questions in order to get the answers that you need? What about this one? Foundations is going. Right now in Mountain View, we have 60 individuals walking through this doctrinal course. 60. Men, women, and children. They are not only here at Mountain View. We got people in Colorado because we have our virtual life groups connected. We've got individuals, Nubians in Uganda, that are studying through the doctrines of Scripture. God, Father, Son, Jesus, Holy Spirit, salvation, sanctification, good and evil, Are we asking the hard questions so that we can learn how to love people better with an intellectual love? So when people are saying all kinds of crazy things, you go, I know it's not right, but I don't know what to say. I can respond in love intelligently. We're going to need this as our culture continues to go further away from truth and walk in more darkness. This is something that we need. Let me close with this. The fruit of the Spirit is in part love. We know the fruits of the Spirit comes from the Holy Spirit. Maybe you're sitting here today and you're saying, I'm not doing such a hot job loving others right now. Remember that the love is not a description of what you and I are supposed to look like. It's an image of what already exists. Love is not something you and I are going out there trying to attain. It's actually it's who we're trying to display. God is what? He is love. It's not what I'm trying to attain. It's who he is already. Is he in me making himself known through me? So this is the way I imagine. I'll close in these words. If you're saying to yourself right now, I could use a little more love in my life. Let me go out in search of love. That's what the world does. I need some love. I'm going to find it in him or her or these books or these shows, whatever. Let me go search of love. I'm going to ask you to stop. Because although love is a fruit of the Spirit, we don't go out looking for it like we're going off to Weiss or Aldi or Lidl, going to the produce section, we can find it and pick it up. If we're looking for love, if you want to prioritize love, we go in search of the fruitful one. If you go in search of the fruitful one, the Lord Jesus Christ, and you press into him, then that manifestation of love that is who he is will manifest itself in your life and mine, and it will show through us. The world's desperate for that. It's desperate for it. And there are people in this church that are desperate and looking for love in all the wrong places. I'll close in this image. Tomorrow night, I've been thinking about doing this for a long time, and it's finally starting. I've invited people from multiple churches, county, anywhere I can get them. Because we're going to be working to restore Culpeper over the next 6 months to develop a culture and an environment of three things: love, grace, and truth. Because there are people in this church, you know some of them. There are people in other churches. There are people in our lives that are struggling with addictions. They're struggling with habits, heartbreak, hurts, soft addictions, hard addictions. And they're looking for love. And they're looking to the world, all their false lovers and false comforters and lesser lovers. And we're going to create this environment, walking through the 12 steps of spiritual journey. Our only Kimberly Parham on Monday night will be kicking us off. We're going to do one testimony 1 week, and we're going to break down the scriptural background of every step every other week, starting on Monday night. I've wanted to do this for a long time. It's going to take a lot of effort and energy, but it's worth it. So I'm inviting people who are looking for a place. You know what? I'm hurting. I'm looking for love in all the wrong places. Maybe that's you. Maybe it's someone that you know. We're trying to start a long-term addiction recovery home. Maybe some of you actually want to participate as a volunteer in that one day, saying, I want to get an understanding of what people walk through. Come and walk in this with us. Because love is something that God is. And when we press into him, it's what we can offer to the world. Whether we do it in the church or outside, the world is looking for the love of God. Will we be a church? Will you be an individual that shows that? Pray with me for a moment, would you? God, I thank you for your love. I thank you for the Shema. I thank you, Lord, that there for the people of Israel before they claimed the promise of that land, you reminded them, Lord, that you had given them four tanks in their being, their heart, their soul, their mind, and their strength, that as they pressed into you, you would fill them up. You promised to do the same for every single one of us in this room, those on live with me right now, if we would prioritize you. So I don't know, Lord God, maybe in this room right now there needs to be a spirit of repentance. As we repent, Lord God, of all the places that we run looking for love, all the people, the places, the things, only to disappoint us. When you ask us to press into the fruitful one, that we would manifest in and through our lives the one we are coming to know in a more intimate way. Father, I pray for Mountain View Community Church. You chose to bring this church into existence 17 years ago. You knew what the culture would look like right now in 2021. Father, we want to be a church that loves this culture well. It loves people well. But we love them well with an intellectual love, an emotional love, a love of the will, and a love of strength. All of it, Lord, it needs and we need. We need you. So, Father God, where we press into other things, God, we renounce those things. And we come back to the faithful one today. Father, help us do just that. I thank you for this time. I thank you for this time of worship. Speak to our hearts throughout this week as we try to figure out how to prioritize love, your love, and all the tangs you've given us. We thank you for this time in Jesus' name. Amen. I ask you right now if you stand with us. Grace so glorious. Every single day, you and I have been offered two things, mercy and grace. If you and I weren't offered mercy every single day, God would have struck us down the moment we sinned as a three-year-old or four-year-old. And yet, in the midst of all that we walked through, all the choices we made, he's still merciful to you and me. Anybody grateful for his mercy? I know I am. Let's sing of that grace that he's offered us something that we don't deserve. And it really is that glorious. You want to pray with someone? I'm here. Come on up. Let's worship together.